Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Samuel 13, verses 8 through 15. Saul was still at Gilgal, and the people with him were trembling with fear. He waited 7 days for Samuel, as Samuel had instructed him to do, but Samuel still had not come to Gilgal. The people began to desert Saul. So he said to them, "Bring me the burnt sacrifices and the fellowship sacrifices." He offered a burnt sacrifice, and just as he was finishing, Samuel arrived. Saul went out to meet him and welcomed him, but Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul answered, "The people were deserting me, and you had not come when you said you would. Besides that, the Philistines are gathering at Michmash. So I thought, the Philistines are going to attack me here in Gilgal, and I have not tried to win the Lord's favor. So I thought I had to offer a sacrifice." "That was a foolish thing to do," Samuel answered. "You have not obeyed the command of the Lord your God gave you. If you had obeyed, he would have let you and your descendants rule over Israel forever. But now your rule will not continue because you have disobeyed him. The Lord will find the kind of man he wants and make him ruler of his people." So Samuel left Gilgal and went on his way.
Curious. Yesterday was a pretty interesting day. This place was crawling with people everywhere. How many of you, during any time yesterday, how many of you were here during the day at all yesterday? Raise your hand if any of you are okay. All right, you can put your hand down. It was pretty neat. There were people all the way over in the hall. There were people crawling through crawl spaces. We had the LS Idol competition. Y'all heard of the LS Idol? Where literally, I don't know how many kids, but a lot of kids came, and adults as well, to try their hand at being a star, right? And I think that's what it is. They asked me to do it. I didn't want to. Judges were not a bit impartial, so I wanted to make sure. We had dozens more men pulling wire from one part of the sanctuary over to the other, and all up in the crawl spaces as well. Today, the kids did an awesome job. The confirmation kids did a great job with Super Bowl, and they're going to have to wait afterwards and count the cans and the money and everything else. I wish y'all had been here at the 8 o'clock and seen the scouts. Just incredible. To be able to once again recognize that we are a part of something so much bigger than we ever imagined and ever hoped as well. It's a great honor for us to host that troop especially. Next Sunday is blanket time. I mean, we could keep going on and on and on. There's so many activities and events that are taking place and happening here through the church and in so many different variety of ways. But what our scripture speaks about today, both of our scriptures actually address the fact of how serious business it is being a disciple of Jesus Christ. I mean, don't get me wrong, I love eating chili, I love watching the Super Bowl, but it is what we do now. It is what we do on Sunday morning that's the most important thing of anything in the life of the church. It is from our worship that everything else emanates. It's from gathering together and recognizing that God is in our midst, that God is here present today among us, that then allows us to eat chili, that then allows us to do things together as a congregation and not forget that. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to see two different scriptures, one where Saul worships God in not a right manner, another where Jesus sees people who are trying to worship God, again, in the wrong manner, and we recognize how serious it is to understand. This is what we have to do first and foremost as our priority. Let's turn now, if we would, to John chapter 2. If you have a scripture in front of you, that would be great. Otherwise, you can have it on the screen behind us. We throw Leo for a loop there with that translation. It's okay, it's all the same. It's all the scripture. It works out fine. John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. I was in a conversation, I think, with yesterday about, I think, in a... My kids may be the last group of kids that actually have textbooks. And I was thinking how sad it's going to be when I ask the congregation to turn in their Bibles, and they won't hear the pages turning. That we're going to get to that day, because you all have your iPads or your iPhones or something. It's all scripture. It's all good. But now that we're here, let's turn our Bibles so you can look up here. To John chapter 2. We're in verses 13 through 17. John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Listen now to God's word to you today. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And in the temple, that's a key part, verse 14, in the temple he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves. And there the money changers were seated at their tables. And so Jesus made a whip of cords. He drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And then he told, the Greek is him, then he yelled to those who were selling their doves, take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace. And his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's go to God. Almighty God, we ask you now that through the words of my mouth and all the meditations of our hearts, that they be worthy and acceptable in your sight, because you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When we walked up to the Temple Mount in April, it was a little bit eerie because this huge expanse of an area. It's like a plateau on top of a hillside in Jerusalem, one of the tallest places in that area. And it was about 5 or 6 football fields big. So it's a huge space. Absolutely huge space. And there were people scurrying around from one end to the next, but it was a little eerie because there was no temple there. There's a great big mosque, but there was nothing that we've read about in Scripture as far as the temple is concerned. Now, you may not know the importance or the significance of the temple that we find in the Scripture, so it's absolutely crucial to understand what it's all about in order to understand what the Scripture is all about, too. The temple was literally for the people of God, where God lived. That was his house. In fact, when Jesus says, you've made my Father's house into a marketplace, the literal Greek there is, you have made the house of my Father into a house of a market. So the Israelites imagined and assumed that God was living in that location. It's very different from our understanding today. But that was their understanding back then. So when Jesus makes his way up to the Temple Mount and sees the temple and sees the entrance of the temple and what's going on, well, it upsets him somewhat, as you can imagine. For 750 years or more, that was God's house. Now, we all love this church. We love the structure of this church. And anytime that something happens to the structure or something new takes place here, we get a little bit antsy. In fact, I love the crack in the middle of the church. You know, you're not supposed to call attention to these things, but I like that. Because you know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of change. Because that crack is there because that's where the sanctuary used to end. It used to end right there. Well, yeah, the sanctuary did, and I guess the choir room was right about here. And you go back there, Leo's in the cemetery right now. Sorry. But that reminds me that the church had to do something. In 1988, it wasn't that long ago, because it was growing. And either it expanded or it would stop growing. And that's an exciting concept. And that's a hard step to take. It's a really hard step to take. The sanctuary is going to continue to see some renovations as well. There's an ad hoc committee that's doing it. There's probably going to be a projector that may go right around there. You won't even notice it. There'll be a screen so we don't have to spend a half hour every Sunday putting this thing up. There'll be a screen that comes down as well. And we don't like changes that much normally. We don't. This group, you may be a little different. But when I was at the 8th service, or 8 o'clock service, I was like, I heard amen, preacher, brother. I thought that was, no, this, you guys are the same too. It's just part of who we are. So let me tell you who the ad hoc committee is so that you can yell at them for the changes. Del Groff, Steve Ekdernot, Charlie Lefever, Jeff Solstice, Don Welk, Leo Petrikonis, Ken Newman, and Mark Filer. They were all over here yesterday. It was awesome to see you guys working. It was really neat. But as much as we love this church and love this structure, we don't believe God lives here. That doesn't enter our mind. We don't think that this is the only place we can come to actually experience God. We don't come and sit in the pew during the week and think, you know, this is the only place where I can actually have a personal connection with God. That's not what we believe. But that's what they believed about the temple in Jesus' day. That's the only place where you can be made right with God is at the temple. And so when Jesus comes up on the Temple Mount and he sees in the temple, you notice that in verse 14. I lifted that up. When he sees in the temple the sheep and the cattle and the ox and the doves and the money changers, well, he realizes they have something wrong here. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. Now, you need to keep in mind that the people, the only way that they could be made right with God to buy one of these animals and then a sacrifice be made on their behalf. So their hearts are probably okay to a certain degree because they were fulfilling the law that they had to fulfill. So you can't really blame them completely. But what Jesus noticed, which you can't really find in the scripture to the naked eye, but as you read through it, you can see it. What he noticed was that they were doing the right thing, but their heart all of a sudden had shifted from the worship of Almighty God and how important that was to focusing on expediencies and what's simple and what's easy for us to do that may not necessarily allow us to focus on God. How can we look inward instead of looking outward? And when he sees all the people gathered, and remember, Scripture said that it was during the time of Passover. So that would be like Easter Sunday here. Imagine if on Easter Sunday, y'all came for Christmas Eve. The first service, it was a zoo. I loved it. But we didn't have animals. Well, anyway, it was nuts. It was awesome. I loved it. But imagine if someone, see, what would you do if a guy got up with a whip and started driving people here? You don't need to answer that. But that's what it was like. On the Temple Mount, it was packed with thousands of people. It was the highest, holiest day of the year for them. It was the only time they could be made right with God. And here is this itinerant preacher who comes and is driving people away, and no one says a word. And always, it kind of takes my breath away. Why doesn't anyone say anything to Jesus? Why doesn't anyone stop him? I think in the back of their mind, they realized he's right. We have shifted our worship from the worship of Almighty God to making it easy for us and have it focused upon us as well. And as he does it, and as he drives away the people from that place, his disciples, I love this part, his disciples remember this verses of Psalm 69. And they repeat it, and they say the zeal. They remember that Jesus is kind of identified as the one whom zeal for the house of the Lord will consume me. You do have a Bible in front of you. I really encourage you to turn to Psalm 69. If you don't know where that is, kind of open up in the middle of the Bible. You should be close to Psalm 69. If you go to verse 8, what you will find is pretty much a great description of who Jesus is. Psalm 69. Put your pencil down once you find it. Psalm 69, it states in verse 8, I have been a stranger to my kindred, an alien to my mother's children. Women, those of you who are taking James, we have 40 women here, so I know some of you are doing that. What was Jesus described as in relationship to his family? Was he like the trophy child that they love to bring out into the know? They were embarrassed of him. In fact, Scripture states in some place that they came to get him because they thought he was crazy. They thought he had lost his mind. Verse 8 describes to us what was the most important thing in Jesus' life. That the zeal of the house of the Lord consumed him so much that his parents almost disowned him, basically. Or his brothers and his sisters thought something was terribly wrong. And that's where we need to find ourselves. As a church, that everything that we do finds its focus here in this time. Because as we recognize that we're looking out to God, we can't look inward. It's a natural reaction than to go out and look out into the world. So if we're going to evaluate how we're doing with worship here at FPC, let's evaluate a little bit. And today actually is a really good day. Because it's a good day. This service, last service, I've never been so fidgety in my life during communion. We ran out of bread, but we were able to fix it. Which is a good thing. It's a good thing because there are people here. In 1993, we averaged, look at this number, 358 people between two services. I don't know how they did that. During the first service, someone said, they brought chairs out. I said, that's the fire code that stopped our roof. I knew that was wrong. But every year since 1993, except one year, we have decreased exponentially. Every single year, except for one year. Tonight, to 2010, we found ourselves averaging 163 people in worship. Now, last year, we increased by 20, and it's amazing what curiosity will do. So I'm not sure that will last. But you need to know also that it's not about numbers. It is about recognizing that this is where it starts. Right here, right now, during this hour. And then once we're able to recognize that God is our Lord, then we're able to go out and not have to look and see what's happening inside, because God is going to take care of that. And He always, always does. And we can have the best confirmation class in all of Lancaster, which we do, by the way. And we can have the best chili, which I have no idea if we do or not, but I'll let you know next week. But if we're not bringing people to worship, if we aren't gathering folks to focus upon Almighty God and turn the focus away from us, turn the focus upon our own selves, then we're making this house of worship something that it shouldn't be. We should stop all the other programs if we're not able to do that. Just so we focus on now. Just so we focus on this time. Because this is the time when it's all about our worship. And what I see happening here in the second service for me is really encouraging. We have a whole new group of people. Y'all are a whole new group of people who are coming to worship here at First Presbyterian Church for the most part. And what this worship in this service has forced us to do is stop looking at ourselves and looking out of these walls. And I love that. I love it. Now, it's been painful. And it continues to be painful because there are a group of people who aren't able to attend. We are losing people. But we're also recognizing that we're gaining people as well. And the painful part is the people that we're losing are people who have attended for years and years and years. And you don't want to lose them. You absolutely don't. Because they're us. They're not them, they're us. There's also the reality that this is serious business. That leading a worship service and being responsible for a worship service is such serious business that we need to recognize that our focus always has to be who doesn't know the Savior, who can come to know His name. And that's what we're all about. That has to be our focus. It absolutely has to be our focus as we gather on Sunday. In a couple of weeks, we're going to be having a congregational meeting after this second service, and we're going to be deciding on whether or not to purchase the property on Funk Street. And again, the possibility of purchasing that property raises that whole spectrum of looking outward and not looking inward. And with that purchase, then we can potentially continue to look out and be what I call the heartbeat of the borough. I love that. Some people say the heartbeat of the city. We don't quite live in a city, we live in a borough. So the heartbeat of a, you see how that works? And someday, maybe even the heartbeat of the county. But I pray that this worship and our worship will always approach a reflection of our desire that this church will be filled with people who are filled with the zeal of the house of the Lord, and it will consume each and every one of us. And I pray that we worry less as far as who's a member and who's not, who's in and who's out, but rather who is in our best and how worshiping the Lord Almighty God. May God bless us and keep us as we look to do that. Recognizing always that He calls us. He calls us to this serious business, and that this is where it starts. Amen. Almighty God, we do come before You now this Sunday. And You recognize that You have lifted up each one of us to call upon Your name. And in this time and in this hour, we know that it isn't about us. It's not about our needs. It's not about our desires or our wishes. About You. So help us to focus our eyes upon You. Draw us away from any navel gazing in which we may find ourselves being a part of. And always help us to see that beyond these walls is Your mission field. And beyond these walls You call us to do service. For it is in the loving name of our Savior Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.